おはようございます。Good morning. So in John 10:27, it says, My sheep listen to my voice. I know them and they follow me. We all want to know His voice. And we want to know Him because He is our Lord and He is our Good Shepherd. So we want to listen to Him and to obey and follow in His ways. We want to listen to His voice. We want to obey and follow Him. But also, sometimes it's a little difficult to hear His voice and we're not sure what He's saying. What do we do in those times? Well, we'll see today some things we can learn from Paul's story on his second missionary journey. Acts chapter 16, verses 6 through 15. Paul and his companions traveled throughout the region of Phrygia and Galatia, having been kept by the Holy Spirit from preaching the word in the province of Asia. When they came to the border of Mysia, they tried to enter Bithynia, but the Spirit of Jesus would not allow them to. So they passed by Mysia and went down to Troas, and during the night Paul had a vision of a man of Macedonia standing and begging him, Come over to Macedonia and help us. After Paul had seen the vision, we got ready at once to leave for Macedonia, concluding that God has called us to preach the gospel to them. From Troas we put out to sea and sailed straight for Samothrace and the next day on to Neapolis. From there we traveled to Philippi, a Roman colony and the leading city of that district of Macedonia. And we stayed there several days. On the Sabbath, we went outside the city gate to the river where we expected to find a place of prayer. We sat down and began to speak to the women who had gathered there. One of those listening was a woman named Lydia, a dealer in purple cloth from the city of Thyatira, who was a worshiper of God. The Lord opened her heart to respond to Paul's message. When she and the members of her household were baptized, she invited us to her home. If you consider me a believer in the Lord, she said, come and stay at my house. And she persuaded us. Amen. As we saw last week, because of their disagreement about whether to take John Mark along, Paul and Barnabas parted ways and two missionary teams were formed and sent out from Antioch instead of only one. So Barnabas and John Mark sailed for Cyprus, and you can see they start in Antioch and Barnabas and John Mark go to Cyprus, but Paul and Silas go to the north and then to the west through Derbe and Lystra and onward from there. In Lystra, they met Timothy, and then from that point on, Timothy also joined them as they continued on their journey, eventually to Troas and then on to Philippi. They traveled through Syria and Cilicia, strengthening the churches there. And then as they continue on, they add Timothy to the team, and then they go on to Troas. But along the way, they were redirected by the Holy Spirit at least twice. First, in Acts 16, verse 6, it said, Paul and his companions traveled through the region of Phrygia and Galatia, having been kept by the Holy Spirit from preaching the word in the province of Asia. So, in that time, Asia was the area in the southern part of our southwest part of Turkey, the Roman province of Asia, not the Asia we know today, but the Roman province of Asia. And we don't know exactly how the Holy Spirit stopped him from preaching in Asia. Perhaps it was by a prophetic word or even just a strong feeling that they shouldn't go there that restrained them. We don't know exactly. But in any case, the Spirit made it clear to them that this was not the right time for going and preaching in that region. So they traveled onward. And in verse 7, though, it tells us, when they came to the border of Mysia, they tried to enter Bithynia, but the Spirit of Jesus would not allow them to. They're getting a lot of no's. This verse is interesting because the Holy Spirit is called the Spirit of Jesus here, and we're reminded again of the Creator God revealed in the Bible as a Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, one God in three persons. The Holy Spirit of God is the same Spirit, whether we say Spirit of the Lord or the Spirit of Jesus or even the Spirit of the Father, it's the same Holy Spirit of God that we're talking about. God is one and the Spirit is one, although we can use many different names for God or for the Spirit. Now earlier, Paul's missionary team had tried to go south into Asia, but were prevented by the Spirit. Next, they tried to go north into Bithynia, but once again, the Spirit did not allow it. They had come from the east, so they continued to the west, the only remaining direction, and that brought them to Troas on the coast, west coast of what is modern-day Turkey. In Troas, Paul received a very specific call. In verse 9, it said, "During the night, Paul had a vision of a man from Macedonia." A man of Macedonia standing and begging him, "Come over to Macedonia and help us." Now the Roman province of Macedonia was located in the northern part of what is now modern Greece, across the Aegean Sea from Troas. But why did the Spirit bring Paul and his team to Troas before he gave this vision? A vision of where to go and minister could have been given at any time, could have been given much earlier, and saved the confusion of trying to go south and then trying to go north. But God waited until they came to Troas before telling them. We don't know for sure, but there's a subtle hint of one possible reason in the following verse. Did you notice what it said in verse 10? It was a little subtle, so some people miss it the first time. It said, "After Paul had seen the vision, we got ready at once to leave for Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to them." Notice that word, "we," and afterwards, "us." This is the first time in the book of Acts that the word "we" has been used in reference to the missionary team, to Paul and his team, or to Peter and his team. It's never called "we." Up to this point, it's always "they went and they did this." And now suddenly in verse 10, it becomes "we." Why would it become "we"? Well, we know that the author of the book of Acts, the author of Acts is who? Luke. So we infer from verse 10 that at Troas, Luke joined the missionary team. Luke joined the team, and therefore after that he writes, "we went on to Philippi." It's a little subtle. But we had Paul and Silas left from Antioch, and then in Lystra, Timothy joined the team, and now Luke has joined the team in Troas. So we've got a good team here. Maybe there's some other people whose names aren't mentioned. Some scholars think so. But now we have a good missionary team going on. The Holy Spirit had kept Paul from turning north or south and led him on to the west, to Troas, perhaps so that he could be at Troas at the exact right time to meet Luke and for Luke to join the team there. Luke's humble. He doesn't place his name in the story. He doesn't say, "Oh, now I'm Luke and I'm here." He doesn't say anything. He's very humble and quiet, but he just changes the usage to "we went on from there." Paul and his team sailed for Greece, and they traveled overland to Philippi, a leading city in Macedonia. We're familiar with Philippi because we know Paul's letter to the Philippian church, a beautiful and blessed letter. And if you haven't read Philippians, you definitely want to read the letter to the Philippian church and meditate on it. Philippi was a booming town at that time. Now, the old city of Philippi, we have ruins. We have a couple of photos. Here's the old downtown of ancient Philippi where it would have been in the time of Paul. And then there's a beautiful theater there as well. Looks like you could almost still use this. I don't know whether they use it sometimes, maybe. This was built in about the 4th century BC, and it was used for about 800 years until 4th century AD, and maybe occasionally after that, but used regularly for 800 years. And at the time that Paul and his team went to Philippi, this would have been all very beautiful, booming city, and very much a thriving place, an important place in the Roman Empire. In verse 13, it tells us, "On the Sabbath we went outside the city gate to the river where we expected to find a place of prayer. We sat down and began to speak to the women who had gathered there." Paul and his team had arrived a few days earlier, so they had a little time to walk around and talk to people and get to know the town. And during that time, they must have heard about this place of prayer. Apparently, there were very few Jews living in Philippi because there's no synagogue. There's no established building where the Jewish believers met. So there's only a place of prayer by the river. And on this day, only some women had come. No men had come to the prayer time. That happens in Japan sometimes. Got to work on that, guys. Need the men to come to the prayer time. In those days, most Jewish preachers probably would have simply ignored the group of women. They said, just women, we won't do it. But Paul and his team didn't do that. They sat down and they began to talk with the ladies who had gathered, and they shared the good news of Jesus with them. And in verse 14, it tells us, one of those listening was a woman named Lydia, a dealer in purple cloth from the city of Thyatira, who was a worshiper of God. The Lord opened her heart to respond to Paul's message. Now, Lydia was not a Jew, but she was a worshiper of God. She had believed in the Creator God that the Jews trusted in. And now Paul presents the good news of the coming of the Messiah, long promised, that Jesus has come and he's the Messiah, and he died and he rose again that we might have that eternal life. And she believes because God has opened her heart to believe. Interestingly, Lydia is a businesswoman. She's running her own shop, buying and selling. She's a dealer in purple cloth, or some people say perhaps possibly purple dye for the cloth. But in Roman times, purple was quite expensive as a dye. These days, you can buy any color of cloth, and it's almost the same price regardless of color, with our chemical ways of making the colors. But then they got the purple from sea snails. So they had to gather thousands of sea snails in order to dye one purple cloth. And it was a very labor-intensive, big job to make purple cloth, to get that purple dye from the snails. And because of this, it was very expensive and generally worn only by people of high status. A dealer in purple would probably be quite wealthy because they have to buy the stock of this very expensive material or dye and then sell it. They have to handle a lot of money. Often it is hard for the rich to come to faith, but Lydia seems to have been ready to make a firm decision to trust in Jesus after hearing one message from Paul. She was ready to hear the good news and rejoice in it. Lydia, interesting, but Lydia is the first known Christian convert on the continent of Europe. You ask Japanese people out and some say, Christianity is a religion from America, or maybe somebody says from Europe. But up until this point, there were no Christians in Europe. But now, in what is modern Greece, we have Lydia coming to faith, the first known European Western Christian. And Lydia is greatly honored by the Orthodox Church. She is called by them equal to the apostles. At Philippi, there's still a church named after her, and it's likely she was very influential in the beginnings of the church in Philippi in that region. So this is the Church of St. Lydia there near the site of Philippi. And inside this church, there's a stained glass that shows Paul and Lydia side by side. You see here Paul and Lydia together in the church, honored there. There's no mention of a husband. So we don't know for sure, but many people think she was probably a widow. Her husband had probably died and she was left alone. In any case, she seems to be the head of her own household and the owner and operator of her own business. After she came to faith, all of her household joined her in getting baptized. Wow. Praise the Lord. That's a wonderful thing. All of her household joined her in getting baptized. And then she generously invited the missionary team to come and stay with her as long as they were in Philippi. That's another hint that she's possibly kind of wealthy. She just invited four men to come and stay in her house along with the rest of her household. She must have a big house. I don't know. Becomes a house church. Said in verse 15, if you consider me a believer in the Lord, she said, come and stay at my house. And she persuaded us. So that became the base there for the work. And Paul came to Philippi. He preached to a group of women. And they gathered by a river. Here's probably the place by the river should be somewhere near here. Gangetus River, close to Philippi. So you can go there, and somewhere near this small river is probably the location where Paul gave that message and they believed. And a short distance away, there's a developed baptismal. And we can see on the next slide here this place where many people come to be baptized because they want to be baptized in the same place where Lydia and her household, her family, were baptized. So many people come here and they've got the all set up, you know, to handle hundreds of baptisms there. So it's kind of a wonderful thing. It's a wonderful thing indeed for a household to be united in their faith in Jesus Christ. Amen? Amen. A wonderful thing for a Christian family to be together. And I brought a photo here of a family rejoicing in Jesus. Kind of a fun photo I found. I don't know who they are. They were on the internet on some site of some Christian ministry organization. I borrowed it. But I pray that we would be bold and loving and wise in sharing our faith with our families. Those who live with us, and of course all of our relatives, we'd be bold and loving and wise to share our faith, share the love of Jesus with them, and encourage them to come and hear about Jesus. And we can tell them about Jesus at home. We can sit down with the Bible and talk to them, or we can bring them to church, or we can teach them a praise song. But it'd be wonderful if we have many, many more families who are able to come to church and worship together. In the years to come, I pray that we'd have many families at OIC. At this point, I want to step back a little bit and consider how at each step of the way the Lord is leading Paul and his missionary team. First, let's remember how the second missionary journey began. Back in Acts chapter 15, verse 36, we studied a couple weeks ago, it said, sometime later, Paul said to Barnabas, let us go back and visit the brothers in all the towns where we preach the word of the Lord and see how they are doing. Now, look at what it says here, and there isn't a lot more about it in the context. So this verse kind of tells the story, but if we look at this, we ask, why did Paul suggest a second missionary journey, a second journey back to the places they had already been once? Well, the first missionary journey was started back in Acts 13 with special leading from the church that God had said to them, send out Paul and Barnabas, and there was very special leading of the Spirit. However, on this occasion, at the beginning of the second missionary journey, there's no indication of any special message from God or special leading of the Spirit. You know, Paul is saying, well, let's go back and visit those brothers that we met on that first trip that we shared the gospel with. What I'd like us to see here is, as far as we can tell, Paul is simply using common sense to decide how best to carry out the commands of Scripture to make disciples. In our Bibles, we have a lot of general commands, you know, and we're not under law, not that kind of commands, but it tells us to love our neighbor, to love God, to go out and share our faith. And in the absence of some kind of special leading or miraculous vision, we just use our common sense to say, how can we go out and love others and share the good news of Christ with them? And that's what Paul's doing here. In Matthew 28:19, part of it says there, therefore go and make disciples of all nations. Now on their first journey, Paul and Barnabas had won many converts to faith in Christ. They'd come to believe in Jesus and they'd even formed churches. But becoming a disciple, a mature disciple, maybe takes more, you know. And we see Paul saying, you know, need to go back and check on them and see how they're doing, if they're growing in the faith, and encourage them and provide some more teaching so that they can really be disciples walking with the Lord and not just new Christians or baby Christians. And this was just common sense. Obvious this needed to be done and didn't require a special vision or a special leading of the Spirit necessarily. The Lord wants us to use our minds to think about how to serve Him and worship Him. And a lot of things are just common sense. But once the second missionary journey was underway, had kind of a rocky start over the issue of John Mark, we talked about that. And then Paul's missionary team goes and they visit the places they had gone before. They share the news about the decision of the council in Jerusalem. They teach the disciples in some more depth and check on them and encourage them. And this didn't require any special message or leading from the Lord. It was just common sense approach to carrying out the Great Commission to disciple the nations. However, when the time came for the missionary team to start to consider going to new places that they had not been before, and where should we go and how should we go, then God began to provide some very specific direction and some very specific leading to them. Because it was a time that required some special leading. And God gave them what they needed. First, Paul and his team were compelled by the Spirit to postpone ministering in Asia. And next, they were prevented by the Spirit from going north into Bithynia. That left one open road that come from the east, so can't go south or north, we'll go west. And they went on west to Troas, where it seems that they were joined by Luke, who became the author of the Gospel of Luke in the book of Acts. And in Troas, the Lord gave Paul a special vision, a vision of a man from Macedonia asking for help. So the Lord provided some very clear direction at that point. They tried to proceed on basically a common sense approach, but the Lord had said, now, okay, now you're going to some new areas, and I don't want you to go left, I don't want you to go right, I want you to go straight over here, meet Luke, and wait for the vision. When the vision comes, you're going to go off to Macedonia. And the Lord does that a lot. You know, we serve out of what we know and understand, but the right time, as long as our hearts are open, we're praying the Lord will give us that additional vision of what to do next. So I have a vision of the man from Macedonia asking for help. He says, help us. And they go out from Troas, they go on to Lydia, they go on to Philippi, and then the first person to come to faith is Lydia. So some Bible teachers will say, oh, well, the man of Macedonia turned out to be a woman. Okay. But I don't think that's really the right way to understand it. It's kind of fun, but, you know, he doesn't say, help me, he says, help us. So I think it's better to understand the man of Macedonia as a representative of all the people of that region, Philippi and beyond. And Lydia happens to be the first to come to believe. She's probably not the man from Macedonia. After all, she's a woman. Even though she seems to be a strong woman leading her business and her household. But he says, help us. Help us. You know, the help we all need the most is forgiveness of sins and reconciliation with the Creator God who made us. There's all kinds of different help that we think we need. We think we need healing for our broken toe. We think we need money to go shopping. We think we need all kinds of things. But what we need the most, more than anything, is forgiveness of sins and reconciliation with God. But consider this, and this is just a thought I want to share for a moment, is, consider an example. A man might have cancer for many years before he knows it. You can have cancer or something like that for years before you realize that you're really quite ill. A man might only learn of his need for surgery to remove the cancer after the doctor examines him and provides the diagnosis. In a similar way, many, many people are at first unaware of their need for reconciliation to God. They're unaware that they need a Savior. So sometimes we tell people about Jesus, they're not ready to listen because they don't know they have a need. And sometimes they need to hear the bad news before they're ready to accept the good news. And we don't want to go around beating on the bad news all the time, but sometimes we need to say it. You know, people need to know that they have sinned and that sin leads to death. Sometimes we have to deal with that difficult reality. Romans chapter 6, verse 23, it says, "For the wages of sin is death." Bad news, because we're all sinners and fall short of the glory of God. But immediately comes good news. The gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. As Christians, as believers who've trusted in Jesus Christ and who learn from the Scriptures and study and try to follow God and obey His voice as our great shepherd, we carry this message to a lost world so that they may have new life in Christ. I don't want to make people feel bad or beat them up by saying they're sinners, but we are sinners, all of us, and sin leads to death, so we need to be washed clean by God, by the blood of Christ given from the cross. And we need sometimes to share with people so that they can understand that important news. And so as 2 Corinthians chapter 5 verse 20 says, "We are therefore Christ's ambassadors as though God were making His appeal through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God." Trust in Jesus, receive that forgiveness, and be reconciled to God. Paul carried the news to Philippi, and although many were slow to believe in that city, I'm sure, but Lydia was ready to believe because the Lord had opened her heart. You have to pray for God to open people's hearts. And she and her household were baptized, and after that she invites Paul and his team to come. "Come and stay at my house," she says, "if you consider me a believer in the Lord." A little leverage on Paul there. And she persuaded us. Kind of get the idea, she's used to, you know, she's a dealer in purple. She's a saleswoman, businesswoman. She's used to closing the deal. Use a little pressure to get him to come. She persuaded us. And because of her faith, because of her generous hospitality and opening her home to Paul and that mission team, the church had a beginning in Philippi. And from there it spread in the city and eventually to all of Europe, because this is the gateway into Europe. This is the first place that the gospel is preached in Europe as far as scriptures recur. Tell us Lydia is the first Christian in Europe. Praise the Lord. Jesus is the good shepherd. He laid down His life for us, His sheep. We call Him Shepherd. He's with us always, watching over us, guarding us, guiding us. We call Him Lord because He is Creator God, come to us in human form and worthy of our loyalty and obedience. He is Lord. He is Lord. Amen. But many people do struggle to hear His voice clearly, and they wonder if they know how to follow Him or whether He's leading to the left or the right or straight on to Troas. Did you notice in today's scripture passage, Paul did not receive specific direction from the Lord until he was already well into his second missionary journey? It was only after Paul had set out in common sense obedience to the general commands of Scripture to disciple the nations, only after he had taken action in obedience on those general commands, did he hear from the Lord that specific direction from the Spirit and the vision of where he should go next. And often I think that's the way it works. Often the Lord waits for us to start out in obedience on those general commands. And then once He sees that we are willing to obey and we're going, then He gives us those specifics and those details. And many people want specific leading from the Lord. But sometimes they want it before they begin to do anything. And they sit in a chair and they say, Lord, give me the vision of what I should do. And that's okay. But maybe you won't get the vision until you set out in obedience to the things you already know you should do. That He's already told us all in Scripture. The Lord, I think, often waits to see us begin to obey His general commands before He gives us that specific, miraculous direction that we sometimes need. Do you want to hear the voice of the Lord? Do you want to know the heart of God for your life? May I suggest that you begin by striving to obey those basic and important commands that are given to all of us, to the whole church. And as we grow in obedience to the written commands of Scripture, I think the Lord speaks to us more and more to fill in the details as we need to know more. And let's especially come back to those two most important of all commands that Jesus gave us in Matthew chapter 22. Both of them were in the Old Testament as well, so Jesus just bring them together in Matthew 22. If we obey these, the Lord will lead us to reconciliation with Him and many people around us as well. Matthew 22, verses 37 to 39. Jesus replied, love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. And the second is like it, love your neighbor as yourself. Amen. Love God. Love your neighbor. Let's pray. Loving Lord, we give thanks to You for Your word. For Your word to guide us when we don't know where we should go or what we should do. We know our mission in life, to love You and draw close to You, to love our neighbor, and to share the good news of salvation of Jesus Christ with our neighbor, our families, and all those around us. We ask, Lord, that You would give us a fresh filling of Your Holy Spirit. New joy, new peace, new confidence in our relationship with You, and a heart overflowing with love for those around us, that we might share the good news of Christ Jesus. Help us to confess the truth. We are sinners We're not special or better than anybody else. We're just sinners who have admitted their need and have received that gift of salvation. Thank you for the cross of Christ, for His blood given for us to wash us clean from sin, for His resurrection which proves the promise of eternal life is true, and for the Holy Spirit to come into our lives and help us to live joyfully and peacefully, to have the fruits of the Spirit in our lives, and yes, also the gifts of the Spirit to minister to others with power. Lord, You know each and every person here, and You know all of their families and friends and loved ones, their neighbors and co-workers. I ask You first to minister to those who are here, to meet their needs, strengthen them, encourage them, provide for every need, new hope, new joy, new peace, and even for those things like finances and jobs, and we do ask for health for ourselves and our families, but help us especially to see that we all need Jesus. And go before us and prepare the hearts of our loved ones, that their hearts might be open to hear and believe. Give us courage and wisdom to speak in the name of Jesus. I pray, Lord, that each of us would be able to pick up the phone or write a card or send an email or a Facebook update and invite others to come and hear, especially on Easter Sunday in 2 weeks, but always. I pray that You would give us wise and gentle words to share the love of Christ in word and deed. Bless each one in the name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. Praise the Lord.